You're listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. At Sunrise, we desire that the glory of God would be the glory of this city. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. Let's join this week's message.
Amen. Well, this past week, Holly was out of town. My wife Holly was out of town on Friday, and so I'm left with the kids. I have the kids for dinner. So what does a dad do for dinner? Pizza's in the oven, right? We all know what this. We just have them on hand for moments like this. Pizzas go right in the oven. And I'm really good at making pizzas in the oven. I'm not really good at cooking. I know how to work the microwave usually. If I get the temperature right and the time right, I can do the oven successfully. But I left, right, so the kids' cheese pizza's in. It's always cheese. Mine, all the meat pizza, it's in, it's thinner. I left it in a little too long. And so it got a little bit crispy and a little bit too hot. But I was starving. Starving. So, kids are at their table eating their cheese pizza, and I sit down, and normally, right, I'm... Right, it's what we do when something's a little too hot, so it doesn't like scald us. I just go straight in, and the cheese kind of did this like pushing back on me kind of thing, and a pepperoni like flew this way and then just went wham! And if you see, I got a little mark right here on my lip from it, and I was thinking nothing of it. Until we're studying for this text, and I'm like, I'm about to preach on leprosy, and I've got a mark on my lip that someone noticed on the way in this morning and said, what is that? And I was like, oh my gosh. So it's fitting that we're talking about skin disease this morning. Well, we have, bring us back to the task at hand. We have, for the past 2 years, spent much time on these Sunday mornings together in the book of Genesis, and this past week, we finally finished it. It was like the grand finale of Genesis after 2 years. What a wonderful moment. But with the first Sunday in June comes our summer series. It's called Gospel Encounters Moments, where we're going to look at the ministry of Jesus, the person of Jesus as he encounters a variety of people in a variety of situations. This particular week, we're looking at Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45, the cleansing of the leper. Follow along on your bookmark, your devices, your Bibles, as I read the text. Mark chapter 1, verse 40 to 45 says the following. And a leper came to him, imploring him, and kneeling said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. Moved with pity, he, Jesus, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I will be clean. And immediately the leprosy left him, and he was made clean. And Jesus sternly charged him and sent him away at once and said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansing what Moses commanded for a proof to them. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town, but was out in desolate places, and people were coming to him from every quarter. Very quick moment in the Gospel of Mark. It's full of these little quick, action-packed moments. Mark's favorite word in Greek is euthys. It shows up everywhere. It's the English word immediately. We even see it in our text here. It's everywhere in Mark, these little snapshots, so it's fitting to see it here. Two powerful realities stand forth in the text that if we embrace them and enjoy them, it really could change everything about our lives today. What are these two realities? The plight of the leper and the power of Christ. It's our two headings for this morning. Let's look at the first one. The plight of the leper. This is just in verse 40. In verse 40, we see three things. We see who came to Christ, how they came to Christ, and why they came to Christ. So look at the who. Who came to Christ? In verse 40. Very simple question that has a very simple answer. A leper came to Christ in verse 40. That word, leper, is a bit at a distance from most of us in the modern Western world. So what is this disease? Leprosy, or modern think equivalent term, Hansen's disease, is an umbrella term that covers a large amount of various skin conditions. Specifically, this, though, is a condition that attacks not only the skin of a person, but kind of all of the person. What really happens, this disease acts as an anesthetic, meaning it brings a numbness to the whole body, to one's extremities, even to the eyes, the ears, and the nose. It's this numbness that then leads to further injury. So we're going to say some gross things here. I don't mean to make you nauseous, but some of this might make you a little queasy. You could grab something that's too hot, or wash in scalding water and you burn. You could over and over and over grip a tool too tightly, so that what happens often with people with Hansen's or leprosy, their fist turns in on itself and becomes stump-like. You could shave with a blade that's too sharp and cut yourself and not even know it. Doctors in third world countries, because it's generally thought that this is an incurable disease, will see patients that have Hansen's disease or leprosy, and the only prescription they will give to such individuals coming to them is go buy a cat and keep it in your house so at night rats and rodents don't chew your fingers off. What ends up happening from this numbness and these injuries and things like rats and rodents is that most lepers eventually lose fingers and toes. Some of them break bones, and some have even scratched their noses off unintentionally. And as you can imagine from all this, lepers tend to have an alarming look about them that is accompanied by an alarming odor. Commentators will describe this man in Mark, at the end of Mark 1, as something that smells like a walking corpse. That's the leper in view. And that's just the physical consequences. There's more than just the physical consequences in view when we come to leprosy. The relational consequences are just as massive. Once the disease sets in and you begin experiencing these effects, it simply destroys human interaction. In the first century, both the leper and their leprosy were feared, dreaded even, and to keep leprosy from spreading to others, lepers were separated from the rest of society and grouped together with others who had leprosy. And so we have the founding of leper colonies and things like this. In Old Testament law, lepers weren't allowed to even come into the temple to worship. They had to remain at a distance. And if they got near to anyone, Leviticus 13:45 said they had to announce, unclean, unclean. It was often thought that those with leprosy were under a kind of divine judgment for committing wicked sins. And this judgment looked like God cursing them with a living death. By the time that Jesus comes around the first century. The Jews, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious elites in the day, they made even more rules around lepers. They made it illegal to greet a leper. If a leper entered a home just their head, that home would be pronounced unclean. And there were even rules on a windy day, if you were upwind or downwind from a leper, they had to remain even more feet apart, so nothing is spread. To put it simply, a leper was thought of as a most unholy creature and was really treated as if they were just dead. It's with this knowledge in mind, we have to go through some of the disgusting stuff to, I think, understand why this moment in the ministry of Jesus is so significant. So that's who. Now see how the leper came to Jesus in verse 40. The words describing his coming to Jesus in verse 40 are very telling. There we read the leper came to Jesus imploring and kneeling before him. These two words display great courage and great faith in the leper. In order to come close to Jesus at all, this leper was breaking all kinds of religious and cultural taboos and boundaries. But he came anyway. And he came close enough to Jesus to kneel before him and speak to him. It would have been as uncomfortable in that day to witness this as it would be in our day to see somebody in public using the bathroom. It would have been shocking, offensive, unthinkable. But this man came to Jesus anyway. How could he have done such a thing? That's an appropriate question. Knowing the culture, knowing the time, knowing the rules in place in this culture and time, we ought to ask, what is this guy doing? He's crossing boundaries he should not cross. Well, I think the passages in Mark before this moment, there are 39 verses before this in Mark chapter 1, I think they have something of an answer for us on why he did such a thing. Earlier, in chapter 1, we see Jesus casting out a demon from a man in the temple. And the response to this is in verse 27 and 28, where we read, "And they were all amazed. So they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him.' And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee." Directly after this moment, we see Jesus going into Simon's home to have a meal, Simon and some friends, and Jesus heals Simon's mother-in-law who had a great fever. Then that evening, remember, everyone in all the surrounding region, his fame spread, verse 27 and 28, that evening at Simon's house, the whole town came out and they were bringing the oppressed, the possessed, the sick and the lame, and Jesus was healing tons of people. But when morning came, Jesus left, went off by himself. Simon eventually tracks him down, verse 37, and says to him, "Everyone is looking for you," as if he knows better where Jesus ought to be than Jesus knows where Jesus ought to be. "Everyone is looking for you." And it's the very next scene after those words where we see the leper come to Jesus. So again, how could the leper have done such a thing, coming so close to Jesus, knowing he should not culturally, religiously, there are boundaries that he's just going right across. How could he do it? He heard about Jesus. He might have seen some of the other things in town happening, and he became convinced that if Jesus had healed so many others, Jesus could heal him. So he comes to Jesus. This, of course, leads to the why. We've seen the who, the how. The why is simple. The leper comes to Jesus to be healed. The leper asks this question, kneeling before Jesus. If you will, you can make me clean. There's no mistaking it. What's being said? The leper does not say, if you can, but if you will, you can make me clean. So the leper knew Jesus could do it, but he wasn't sure if Jesus would do it. Healing is not something this leper can claim as a right. He's in no position of authority to demand or command Jesus of anything. He's a leper. He knows he's at the mercy of Jesus, and Jesus owes him nothing. Yet you see his courage. He's asking Jesus to do the impossible. To do what only God could do. He knows his desperate condition, that his life is over soon unless something miraculous occurs to him. So he comes humbly, begging for rescue. This is the plight of the leper. Next, we see the power of Christ in the rest of the passage, verse 41 to 45. Directly after we hear the pleading, kneeling, imploring of the leper, we read in verse 41 that Jesus was moved with pity. Was moved with pity. The heart of Christ is bright with color here in this moment. This whole phrase, the three words in English, moved with pity, is one word in the original Greek that Mark writes down. It's the word splagnizomai. You're like, okay, what does this mean? Speaking in tongues up here without an interpretation. That's what I just did. Splagnizomai is an innards term. It's literally, when this word is used, the guts are in view. Jesus' stomach wrenched with mercy. He deeply felt for this leper. That's what's in view in this word. And being so moved within, his guts get Jesus' pity and compassion stirred up, and it leads to action. How encouraging is it for us here to see Jesus respond like this? The leper makes his plea. Jesus doesn't back away in fear. Like, I'm going to get sick. I mean, having kids, being a parent, you look this way and you get sneezed in the face. And you're just like, I hope this doesn't have consequences. Leprosy comes near Jesus, and he doesn't shirk or back away. He doesn't recoil in fear. He extends mercy. Despite all the cultural barriers being crossed, Jesus sees this man, hears his request, and his insides stir with compassion. That's one option for what moved with pity means. I think it's the main option in view, don't hear me wrong, but there is another option when we go from Greek to English with splagnizomai. The other option, perhaps even some of your translations will say this, or the notes down the footnotes, or your study Bibles will say this. Another option is moved with anger. Those seem a bit opposing, seem contradictory in meaning, but I don't think it really is. Because what's in view, if it really ought to, if Mark really wrote splagnizomai and meant for us to hear Jesus being moved with anger or being stirred up, I think we ought to read the same, I think, hostile emotion into that as we do in John chapter 11. It's the same word, same meaning here, when the shortest verse in the Bible, Jesus wept. That word wept could also be translated furious. Jesus grows furious at the tomb of Lazarus. You're like, what is this? Why have I never heard this before? I remember coming across this going, Jesus gets mad at the leper? Like, no. He's mad at sin and furious at how sin's consequences have so plagued and pillaged this man's life and existence. It's a deep-seated anger, the ravages of a fallen world in our Savior. So both could be in view, a compassionate fury in the Savior. The heart of Christ is so great with mercy towards sinners that his anger is kindled when he sees how sin has devastated someone. That's, I think, the lesson with those two options. But what does Jesus do being so moved within? Verse 41 continues. It says, he stretched out his hand, touched him, and said to him, I will be clean. Jesus did the unthinkable here in touching this man. No one touched a leper for fear of getting leprosy. So see it from this guy's point of view. When's the last time someone's ever touched him? I mean, to use modern categories, if this guy's love language is touch, his innards just started churning. And he's all of a sudden moved with compassion. No handshake, no pat on the shoulder, no embrace for fear of contracting his condition. Leviticus 5:3 in the Old Testament law says anyone who touches a leper will be unclean themselves. But Jesus, praise him, isn't like everyone else, is he? No, he reaches out his hand, he touches this man, and it was dangerous to do so. But it's not dangerous for Jesus to touch the leper. It's dangerous for the leprosy. Because his purity and his righteousness is more contagious than leprosy. There's so much we can learn from this. Touching the leper doesn't make Jesus unclean. It makes the leper clean. That's how strong our Savior is. This is when we hear the words, I will be clean. J.C. Ryle, theologian and author, comments on this moment in his commentary on Mark, saying, that very instant, the deadly plague departed from the poor sufferer, and he was healed. It is but a word and a touch, and there stands before the Lord not a leper, but a sound and healthy man. Whatever physical wounds had plagued this man or were growing and getting worse in this man were in a moment righted. This is an awesome moment. It's a kind of new creation, a resurrection from the dead of sorts. It's a moment like Genesis 1, but maybe greater than Genesis 1 because there's no sin present in Genesis 1. Here there is. And so this is kind of a new creation moment. Touch of Jesus is so significant. Think about the touch from three points of view. From the perspective of the leper, we've touched on it a little bit, we can only imagine what this meant to him, not only to be touched for the first time in a long time, but to be healed by Christ. Would have made him entirely new. It would have strengthened his resolve, deepened his conviction that he came for the right reasons. His belief about who Jesus was and what he heard and what he saw were correct. And now that it happened to him, it's concreted in him. This man is not just man. He could only do what God has done. And And so an ocean of gratitude would have been born in the innards of this former leper. Think about the perspective of the crowd, of those near him, those backing away as he's running in to Jesus. It would have been another display to them of great power and confirmation that the Messiah long anticipated had truly arrived, and he's now on the scene. But think about this thirdly. This is maybe a neglected perspective, but think about this from the perspective of Jesus and his relationship to the Old Testament law and the religious people's rules of the day. This healing indicated that something was happening in his ministry that transcends all the old covenant, rituals, ceremony, and purity laws altogether. I think this is an occasion where I think we can say Jesus always keeps the law of God, but he always breaks all the rules of men. This is what Jesus does in his ministry. He keeps the law of God at every moment, and he breaks all the religious rules of men. God had commanded love to neighbor. And in healing this man, Jesus loved this man profoundly. Yet Jesus did not hesitate to break all the rules about lepers. Something new was indeed occurring before all the eyes watching. We see more of this newness as the passage continues in verse 43 and 44, where Jesus surprisingly instructs this man to be silent, to tell nothing of this to anyone, but instead go at once to the priests in accord with what Moses says, offer what's required, but notice the reason, quote, for a proof to them. What does this mean? This is the moment when I was in the study and I was like, okay, it's one of those moments where before this, I'm like, okay, Jesus seems to be showing that a greater covenant is now dawning, and so the religious purity rites and ceremony rites of the Old Testament law are being fulfilled, not abolished, but they're fulfilled, and now everything's changing. But now in this moment, it seems like Jesus is instructing this guy to act in accord with those laws. But I don't think that's what's going on. I think that might be missing the forest for the trees here to have such a view. I think it all hinges on that final phrase, for a proof to them. So hear me out. The former leper is to go to the priests, not so that the priests can declare him clean. Jesus has already done that. Be clean. And he's clean. His status is no longer unclean. Jesus has done that. Jesus sends this man to the priests so that he will be a proof to the priests that Jesus is the Messiah. That these signs and wonders back that up, and that through Jesus, a new thing is happening. And what we learned earlier in Mark chapter 1, 14 and 15, the kingdom of God has truly dawned among men. That's the new thing. So those verses, interestingly enough, probably not surprising, are said in Mark 1, 14 to 15, then it's followed by a whole smorgasbord of signs and wonders to prove that that had actually happened. And so he sends this man to the priest and says, can you deny that I am healed? And obviously they're going to say no and say, well, don't deny the one who healed me, because he's here. And everything is going to be different now. The high priest has now finally arrived. Well, what does the healed man do? We see it in verse 45. But he went out and began to talk freely about it and to spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town but was out in desolate places and people were coming to him from every quarter. What a curious ending to chapter 1. Instead of obeying Jesus' instruction to be silent and go to the priests, this man went out in his zeal to tell everyone what had happened. Who will listen?
Part of me, a real part of me, wants to say, this is not disobedience. This is good. How could he not tell? He had been raised to new life. How is Jesus going to tell him to be quiet?
But that's only a small part of me. A bigger part of me wants to say, I think he is being disobedient here. It's never a good thing to do the opposite of what Jesus tells you to do. Let's not interpret this and turn it around and be like, well, Jesus didn't really know what he was talking about. He said, don't do it, so he would go do it. That's not how Jesus works. I think he is being disobedient. That in his zeal, he hurt the cause of Christ rather than helping it. Because Jesus, at least in Mark chapter 1, doesn't want to storm Israel with all kinds of messianic claims, demanding to be made king publicly and calling all people to himself. It's not time for that yet. There will be a time coming very shortly where Jesus will come out in public and announce who he is and why he's there and what he's up to in bringing the kingdom. But it's not time yet to do it. So because of this healed man's disobedience, Jesus, one, could no longer openly enter any town. Two, he had to stay in remote locations. Three, he grew more famous than he desired. And four, people constantly began desiring to see him. Now all these things are well and good, but it's all about timing. Jesus would, again, be publicly known, but not yet. There's a lesson for us here, not only in what is obedience, what is disobedience. The cause of Christ, in some circumstances, and this is so un-American, but it's true, the cause of Christ sometimes is more advanced by quietness and patience than by a noisy zeal. Zeal without knowledge truly does do more harm than good in the cause that zealous individual wants to flourish. Rather than helping it, it will hinder it. Or perhaps I can just say it like this. We, today, Christians, probably need the spur, not the bridle, when it comes to sharing Christ with others. Right? Mm-hmm. We're far too quick to be quiet when we ought to be zealously sharing. But let us be those who pursue both zeal and wisdom. Zeal for going and sharing, and wisdom for going rightly. That's what's in view in that lesson as it ends. There's a million ways to drive this home to us. We've been doing it some already. But if you recall what I said in the beginning, that in this text there are two realities that if we embrace them, that if we enjoyed them, they would transform and revolutionize our life. I said at the start, it's the plight of the leper and the power of Christ. We need to read this text with ourselves in view, our plight in sin, and the power of Christ to us. So that's how we drive this home to us. What the leprosy was to the leper, sin is to us and more. Sin is the foul disease ingrained into our very nature, cleaving to our souls and bodies, affecting every part of us. Like leprosy, sin makes us disgusting, detestable, unfit for fellowship with God and man. Like leprosy, sin is incurable from any earthly physician. It requires a divine touch for healing. And worse than leprosy, sin has spread to all of us. It's not just those who catch it. We are all brought forth into this world with this condition. Now, one of the tricky parts of sin, when sin is stirring within us, or because our nature is just bent in the wrong direction from the get-go, it shows itself in denying itself. That's not me. I'm not a sinner. I'm not as bad as this. We love to proclaim our own goodness. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 9. We suppress the truth about our real condition and push it down. We don't want to believe this. That's a tricky part of sin. That's true. But there's a part of sin that might be a little trickier, more perhaps for us who have bought into this and believe this as we ought to see this realistically and objectively who we are. The trickier part of sin is that we who actually believe this and agree with the Bible's diagnosis with us and that we affirm we are sinners, we go too far in believing because we're so wretched, God could never forgive me. I mean, I can't tell you how many times, whether we're at the baseball field, coaching the kids, we're in a store, we invite someone, even in the neighborhood, inviting people to church. Oh, do you want your building to be struck by lightning? And I'm like, my shoulders literally drop, and I'm like, they let me in. And no one believes me. They're like, you're a pastor. You don't sin. Like, talk to my wife. So sin is tricky. We're either deniers of our own sinfulness, or we take it too far, and we deny the reality of grace and mercy. Both are in the wrong direction. Where are you in this? That's the question you need to see. Do you see yourself as the leper here? Or do you see yourself like as an onlooker in the crowd, like, that guy messed up. I pray you see yourself rightly. Not as too good that you don't think you need redemption, and not as too bad as to think you're beyond redemption. So I want to say something that J.C. Ryle said, the guy we quoted earlier, that we probably don't say often enough today. It goes against everything we generally think modern day. It's this. Happy are those. How would you finish the rest of the sentence? Happy are those who see themselves as sinners. That does not make sense to the world today. Happy are those who see themselves as sinners. It's like a beatitude almost. Blessed indeed are those who know their spiritual leprosy. Why? Knowing the disease is the first step to embracing the cure. The cure of a divine touch. This is the power of Christ to us. Our plight and sin, the power of Christ to us. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, whatever plagues you from the past, whatever haunts you in the present, know this, embrace this, enjoy this, love this. Your sin might scare others, It never scares Jesus. What is right in Jesus outweighs what is wrong in us. There is more grace in him than guilt in us. He is better at saving than we are at sinning. Praise God. It's in our very worst, in our deepest shame, where we find Jesus most willing and most gracious to us. This is Jesus, the one who doesn't recoil at sinners. He stretches out his hands towards sinners, and his touch can heal us forever and make us entirely new. We have a children's Bible at home. We actually use it here. Your kids are being taught, those of you who sent them. It's called the Biggest Storybook Bible. Something. It's a hard title. The Biggest Storybook Bible, something like this. Anyway, the story of the leper's in there. And it's titled, for those of us who grew up in the late 80s, 90s, it's that the story is titled Mr. Clean.
Isn't that awesome?
You just can see the baldness and like the physique, and you're like, oh, there's my hero right there. I'm gonna be that guy. That kid's entry for the leper story ends like this. This is where we'll end our sermon. This passage ends strangely. The leper was now free. But Jesus wasn't free any longer. The leper had new life, but soon people would want this Jesus dead. The leper wasn't an outcast any longer, but now Jesus was the outcast. The Lord and the leper have traded places. One man's salvation for another man's suffering. That's how it works with Jesus. And that's how it works for us when we ask Jesus to make us clean.
Thank you for listening to the Sunrise Community Church Podcast. We pray you are blessed by the preaching of God's Word. If you would like more information about our church, please visit our website at sunrisecc.com. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all.